Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you put into our hearts. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that just allows us to dwell in your presence. Lord, as we think upon you, as we put you in the very middle of our thoughts, Lord, I pray that our actions and our words, Lord, that they would be just an offshoot of our time spent with you. And I pray, Father, that if we find ourselves dry, that we would come to the waters and drink. Your Holy Spirit, so refreshing. It helps us to understand your word. It gives us a hunger for just reading your word and finding out more about you. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into the ways that we need to go. And I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit would just give us understanding. And Lord, give us the strength to obey those things that we know to be right, those things that you have instructed us in. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up about verse 15. We kind of went through it in, not in great detail, but for the most part, we are kind of bringing to mind here Paul's last will and testament. This is the last thing that Paul wanted for Timothy to know, because he knew he was moving on. He knew that he was leaving this world and moving on to be with the Lord, finally. And this was his heart's desire. Oh man, I would rather be with the Lord, but it's more needful for you for that I be here to instruct you, to help you. So the Lord has said that I need to be here, even though I was caught up, but then I had to come back because you needed to be instructed. And we all need instruction. And we all, you know, when we think about people moving on into the next life, we oh man, what's the things that I can say to you? What knowledge can I pass off to you? How can I show my love to you before, you know, I leave this place? Well, Paul here is laying it all down here. He's telling him, he's instructing him. He says, in verse 15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So it's kind of like, if we had it, we could say, okay, the bank account that I had hidden from the IRS so that they wouldn't take anything is this, and they would give off a series of numbers. And so you would take those numbers and go to the bank, and here's the account number, and then you would get your wealth. Because the most important thing for your well-being in times to come is what you're going to pass off. People sometimes leave trust funds for their kids, those that have the means to do so. Some have wills and testaments, and hey, you're going to get this furniture, and you're going to get that furniture, somebody's going to get the house, somebody's going to get this or that. And the other thing, Paul here is passing along to Timothy, his son in the faith, that which is most important. Those things that you have learned, the scriptures that you were brought up in. Now, Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And so the mother passed along the scriptures to the child. And Paul is telling Timothy here, remember those scriptures that were passed along to you. Now, in our day and age, everybody has a Bible, pretty much. I mean, there's probably two or three Bibles in every household in, you know, in the United States. Not so much in other countries. But here, you know, we probably got, you know, some of our uneven tables probably have a Bible under there to make it evened out. I don't know. But we have Bibles everywhere. Everywhere is the Word of God, and yet it's the least read book. Even though it's the bestseller, it's been the bestseller for 400 years, it's still the least amount read or understood. A lot of folks, they read the scriptures and they say, well, I can't understand it. And they can't understand it because they're trying to understand it with human motivations. They're trying to get something that they can use in this world to get ahead in life. But the more that they read, the more that they realize that, man, I'm supposed to do for others. I'm supposed to help others get ahead. And that the flesh doesn't like that. No, no, no. I want to be promoted. Show me the scriptures that say that I'm going to be promoted. And we're going to get to a little bit later about men following after fables. But bearing this in mind, Paul says this is what's going to allow you to be in the presence of God at the end of your life. Remembering the scriptures. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given. For, and it's profitable for doctrine, for what we believe, for the things, how we conduct our life. When we do things, we do it because we've been taught to do so. That's doctrine. When our life facilitates what it is that our actions are dictating, that means that we have been instructed in the Word. And the Word is having its effect in our life because our actions and our words are being transformed into something else. You know, has Scripture ever come out of your mouth in a casual conversation once and you're just kind of like, wow, where did that come from? Well, this is it's the result of being transformed. And if you haven't experienced them, you need to get into the Scriptures and ingest more and more and more and more so that you will have those things. And when the Holy Spirit deems it necessary, they're going to come out. And what are they for? They're for doctrine. They're for reproof, rebuke, correction, for an instruction in righteousness. Now, I put that rebuke in there. Reproof and rebuke are kind of the same things. When you reprove somebody of the deeds that they're doing, saying, the Lord doesn't find this to be acceptable. Your actions, your words, your lifestyle is not acceptable. The Scriptures say that this is acceptable to God, but you're doing something totally different. That's reproof. That's rebuke. Now, stop for a second here. A lot of people take this too far. Did he just really say that? Yes, he did. And I'm saying is, he's not talking to those that are outside of the faith. These things, God's word, God's law, does not apply. They only apply to those that are his. Now, a lot of our laws in this country, in fact in the world, are all based off of God's commandments. They are. If you look at it, I mean, if you don't want to be ruled by God's commandments, then guess what? It's going to be open season on people killing people or stealing from you. It seems that, no, never mind. I'm not going to go there. But, you know, people that don't want to be ruled under God's law don't realize the far-reaching effects of these things. That it's the laws of God that everything is based on in this life. And if you start taking those things away, picking and choosing what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe, then you're going to have free rein to, well, it says, thou shalt not kill. I'm going to kill because I don't believe in God's law. Or I'm going to steal. Or I'm going to do any number of things. But it's for reproof, for rebuke. That's what the law is for. It's to keep us straight and narrow. Jesus said, straight is the gate that leads unto life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in. But if you want to go in at the straight gate, in the narrow way, then find out what the Lord wants, what the Lord likes, and what the Lord dislikes. In the Proverbs, as we're studying on Thursday night, you're going to read about the seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. Now, if I came up to you and said, these are a list of things that I hate. You want to get on my bad side? Do these seven things. Do any one of those seven things. And if you did one of those seven things and I got angry with you, would there be a question why? Well, I didn't know that you didn't like it. It's on the list. Did you read the list? Did you understand the list? This is what God is doing here. These are the things that are acceptable in God's sight. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, we that profess to love God and are called according to his purposes, we're going to adhere to the things that God likes. Don't you want to do the things that God loves? I mean, isn't that what you really want to do? Yeah, no, maybe. Are we, hello, is this on? Yeah. I know we don't have a PA system, otherwise I'd have, you know, a little.
Yes.
But we want to do the things that please the Lord, because the Lord has done everything in his power to bring us to himself, sending Jesus Christ as a token. This is one of the tokens that that God has put down, sending his only begotten Son to save us from ourselves, from the sinful condition that we find ourselves in, to pull us out of the world and put us into heaven. That's what he has done. So, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. Actually, complete. There needs be nothing else introduced other than God's word. That's what he's saying here. That the man of God may be perfect. And he would be perfect if he would follow these things perfectly. Then he would be indeed like God. But being in this mortal flesh, that's impossible. Because we have this warfare going on. We have this flesh that we have to deal with, first of all. And that flesh, you know, every day it wants to be fed. Think, go figure. You know, like I couldn't stand to miss a meal, really. But it wants to be nurtured. It wants to be loved. It wants to have, you know, it wants to be looked after. It doesn't want to be denied. It doesn't want to be put to death. It raises itself up. What about me? What about my needs? I'm not going there. But you see what's happening here. There's a warfare going on. And so the decisions that we make may not be dependent on the Holy Spirit, but on the flesh and what it desires. So the man of God will be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we have the instruction of God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit from God to make these things happen. The law was not given to make anyone perfect. It wasn't. It was to show us our sin. The sacrifices were to show what God would do to take away that sin. And it was culminated, or it was, as Jesus says, it is finished because of the cross, of what Jesus had accomplished through all of them. Taking all of those sacrifices and saying, I am the fulfillment of all of these sacrifices. Anything that has to do with sin, I'm taking it. I am now the example. I am the sacrifice. And there needs be no more sacrifice for sin. All we need do is confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, the man of God will be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Armed with that information, if that's all we had, that would be enough. But now Paul goes on and says, I charge thee therefore before God, in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now before we get along too far, there may be some things said today that may be just a little uncomfortable that people may not be familiar with. Okay, so bear with me just for a second. He says, I charge thee before God. Okay, in other words, I'm putting my hand on you and I'm putting it on God and I'm charging you that you're going to follow these things. I'm commissioning you. I am anointing you. I am putting you in remembrance of these things so that you will do them. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father now, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, understand who he's talking to. Remember who he's talking to. When we see verses like this, we like to think saved and unsaved, right? That's not what he's talking about here. And I call your attention to, if you don't have it memorized now, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. In chapter 25, he gives three different parables. The parable of the virgins, remember that? Okay, very uncomfortable, especially when you're dealing with the church, but this is what we're talking about here. The quick and the dead. Okay, there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And then there were the parable of the talents. Remember that one? A lot of folks get very uncomfortable with that, so we just kind of skip over that one. We like 24. Because it's all about prophecy and all the things that are going to happen years from now. But then he starts to talk about his church. And in chapter 24, at the end of chapter 24, he reiterates some of the things that are going to be happening and starts to make people a little uncomfortable. Okay? And then we have if you go through those chapters, you're going to see that he's talking about his believers. When everything is said and done, the king will bring people together, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Remember this? Is this ringing a bell? We covered this a few years ago in our study. But on the right-hand side, he puts the sheep. And on the left-hand, he puts the goats. And what does he say to them? He says, come into my Father's house, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison. And they asked him, and they said, well, when did we ever see you like this? Like they were astonished. What's the Lord telling us here? I'm astonished. He says, if you have done it for the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me. And then the goats are on the left. And he says, hey, when I was in prison, you didn't come and visit me, and et cetera, et cetera. And goes through the whole aspect. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He's talking about those in the church. There are those that hear the word of God and do the word of God. They would be the sheep. There are those that hear the word of God and don't do the word of God. And they are the goats. And there's going to be judgment happening. And this is what Paul is trying to tell. There's going to be judgment going on. We need to be mindful of our behavior. Are you a believer or aren't you? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are these things getting through? Are they transforming me into actions? Or are they just stagnant? Or am I hearing them, feel good, okay, and then I go on out? The feel good, it's not, this isn't that time, okay? This is the time for examination, to see whether you be in the faith or not. This is what Paul's, oh man, I don't want you to be on the outside. I want the Holy Spirit, the work of God to be happening in your life. I want the transformation to take place as you hear the word of God. It needs to find its root. It needs to take hold. And it needs to transform you. You need to be a different person today than you were last year at this time. Last month at this time. The word of God, the Holy Spirit, needs to have its effect in your life. So the Father sends the word. Jesus is the word. And the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. How do we do that? We study to show ourselves approved unto God. He had said that in chapter 2. Study to show yourself approved, not unto men, but unto God. This shows that, hey, I want to be like you, Lord. I give myself over to you. Transform me by your Holy Spirit. Be instant in season, in other words, when you're ready to teach, and when you're out of season, when the situation, like say you're at your workplace, and you think, well, nobody's going to ask me about the gospel here, right? Wrong-o. They're the ones that's the mission field. It's going to say a little, do the work of an evangelist. How do we do that? Do we stand up in our lunch tables there and with a bullhorn and say, hey, repent, you sinners, or you're going to hell? No, that's not how we do it. We do it by our actions. We do it by the witness, the testimony of what God has done in our lives. It's best, you know, and I've heard it said before, and I've probably said this before, that preach the gospel. And if you must, use words. People are looking at your life and they're going, this is the only gospel that people are ever going to read, is your life. These are the epistles. We are living epistles, read of all men. Everybody that we come in contact with is going to read our lives as the only epistle that they're ever going to see. For the time will come, preach instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, doctrine of the scriptures. Keep it scriptural. Keep it in the word of God. Don't worry about what somebody else said about the word of God. Don't worry about what the commentators say, what this says or this guy says or what have you. Keep your heart and your mind focused on the word of God. Let that be your only source of doctrine. Because chances are somebody's going to misspeak. Somebody's going to write wonderful books in the beginning of their ministry and then they're going to start to maybe get off. And I've seen it happen time and time again. Everybody heralds a certain preacher. Oh, man, this guy's right on. Everything that he writes is great. And then all of a sudden he starts to lean to the left or lean to the right. And all of a sudden, man, what happened to him? Why are they, you know, like this? Or what happened to this great ministry that they had? It's crumbling all around them. It's because they left the Word of God and started to believe their own press. You see, the Holy Spirit does the work. We don't do the work. And I cringe at every time somebody names a ministry after themselves. You know what's going to happen there. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall because they've named it after themselves. Jesus Christ is the one that's supposed to be magnified. Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be glorified, or supposed to be. And anybody else that gets in that way, man, they're going to fall. For the time will not come when the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So those with the itching ears are just going to follow after, okay, who's got the doctrine that I like? And you've seen them happen all. People have come and gone out of here and, hey, now I'm looking for this kind of teaching here. Or I'm looking for this kind of program for my kids to get involved in. Or this or that and the other. And you've heard the excuses. Oh, no. You guys don't teach the word exactly the way I like to teach it, you know, because I've got this different idea about the scriptures. And you see them all the time. And I say, well, God bless you. Go and find out, you know, where it is. And I pray that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't want to coerce people to be here. Now, if your checks bounce this weekend, no, I'm just kidding. Some people pay people to be here. You know, they have contests. If you bring so many people in, we'll give you a new bicycle or, you know, a car wash or this kind of thing. No, you're not getting a bicycle. This is not that church. Sorry to disappoint. No, I'm not sorry. Because they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth because it affects their lifestyle. You know, how could God judge? How can a God of love send somebody to hell? I just don't get that. Well, first of all, you see, the doctrine is all wrong there. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You heard it here first, folks. Well, not first, but you heard it here. God does not send anyone to hell. You see, if people can be coerced to go to heaven, then when they get there, they're not going to be happy because they're going to be so disappointed. Because they're going to think it's going to be a place where my flesh is going to be, oh man, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have a mansion, I'm going to have a couple of Bentleys out front and a Rolls in the garage, and I'm going to have a boat, I'm going to have a big yacht, I'm going to live on the lakefront property, and I'm going to have all of these neat things. But that's flesh stuff. What happened to Jesus Christ? What happened to worshiping before his footstool? Man, that's what our hearts and our minds are for. And the people that need to be coerced into coming to church to be Christians, if you will, hey, they're not going to be happy there because they're going to be, okay, yeah, Lord, I thank you. Where's my stuff? Where's my boat? Come on, I get at least a car, don't I? These whole things with the mansions and stuff like that. These are dwelling places, as the scripture said. These are places that we get to dwell with God. We get to behold the face of God. And if this isn't the supreme desire in your life, what's your motivation for worshiping the Lord? What's your motivation for coming to church if it's not for seeing the Lord face to face? The Lord has said, and as I had said before, the Lord has set forth things that he desires. And if our hearts and our minds are not focused on pleasing the Lord, then they're going to be unpleasing ourselves. And people are going to create doctrines. Unfortunately, I read this week where a particular denomination has voted to allow their priesthood or whatever to perform same-sex marriages. And so we see it here. They will not endure sound doctrine. They have taken the Bible and they're going to pick and choose the things that they're going to believe. And when you start to do that, your whole system of belief falls apart. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Because God says that it's an abomination. That this is not the way things are going to be. And I'm going to take it one step further. I do not believe that marriage, for the most part, is for unbelievers. Why do I say that? Because marriage between a man and a woman is supposed to signify Christ and his church. The husband is supposed to be Christ to his wife, and the wife submits herself to Christ or her husband. You see, as long as those things balance out, man, we've got a great, you know, we've got a great union going on here. But you start to mess with that. You start to, you know, put things in a different light, in a place where, hey, I can justify my desires, my lusts, and things like that. Well, you're not worshiping God anymore, and you've thrown everything out. You see, it's an all-or-nothing proposition. If you're looking at the scriptures, looking for loopholes, you're not going to find them. If you're looking at it, say, well, that was the Old Testament. You ever heard that? That was the Old Testament. That doesn't have anything to do. We live under grace now. And I can do whatever I want. Well, grace does not give us a license to sin, as many as people believe that. Grace is what allows us to go before the Father and ask forgiveness. Because Jesus died, took away the punishment, took away the shame. Now we can go before the throne of grace and receive grace in time of help. He's opened up the door. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And now we can go straight forward, right into the Father's throne. Sit on his lap and say, Daddy, Abba, Father. That's what Jesus opened up and did for us. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, fables are what? What are fables? We always think when I hear fables, I always think of Aesop's fables. Huh? They're stories that were made up just to portray a moral idea. Fables are just exactly like that. And anytime a man makes up a story, that's a fable. The bad part is when other people start to believe it. Oh, man, so-and-so said this. And that's why I try not to, pull commentaries or anything else into this. I try to keep it solidly on the word. Because if you walk away from here and say, well, the preacher said this, it's going to be written here in the word as you're looking at it. It's not going to be what somebody else said. Some well-known commentator said this about that. I don't buy any of that. I believe that the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can understand the processes of God. How he does things, why he does things, everything that's needful for righteousness is right here in the Word, and we can get it because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But they shall turn away their ears, because they have itching ears. They want to hear something new. They want to hear something different. They want to hear something that's going to be able to make them feel good about living in sin. And that's what the fables are for. But watch thou in all things. We are bombarded. If you've got a cell phone, let's say a smartphone, or a TV, or we'll just go with the smartphone, I am bombarded with a million images every single day. I mean, you scroll through the social media, go scroll through the news, and you're going to be bombarded by all manner of different lies, different kind of reporting, and, well, because it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Nobody would put anything on the internet that wasn't true, right? Fables. Fables. To make you feel good about indulging your flesh. Oh, well, so-and-so said it was okay to do this. This particular denomination sanctions it and says it's good. It doesn't matter what other people say. What matters is what the Word of God says. So be watchful in all things. Anything that's coming before your face, everything that sets before your face, man, make sure that it's from the Word. David said, hey, man, you know what? I have vowed never to set anything evil in front of my face. So when we see something evil, we turn it away from it. No, I'm not buying that. That's against the Word of God. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you'll be able to discern what is good and what is evil. Okay? So if it's on your phone, it's evil, unless there's a Bible program on there. All right? But watch thou in all things. And all means? All. So that means what I'm telling you now, you need to be watchful of that, don't you? Don't take my word for it. Please, don't take my word for it. Look it up for yourself. To see whether these things be so. Acts 17:11, I should have that right on the plaque right up here. Acts 17:11 is full in effect here. And that's where Paul is saying about the Bereans that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica. In that they heard the word with all readiness of mind. Good. But they searched the scriptures daily, every day, to prove whether these things were so. Even better. You see? Hearing the word of God is good. But getting in there to say, well, is that really what it says? Yeah, I guess that's good. And once you do that and you've proven it to yourself, you don't need to have any affirmation by anybody else. You don't have to go around finding out if, hey, well, do you believe this? Does this sound right to you? You'll know that it is because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, because we read last week about how you will suffer persecution. Everybody's favorite verse, right? In this life you shall suffer persecution. Everybody loves that one, right? No? But Paul used those afflictions to know that he was doing right. When the world is coming against you, when the world's coming against your train of thought because, hey, I have looked in the scriptures and this is what it is, you're going to receive a little tribulation for that. You're going to receive a little resistance. The world doesn't want to hear those things. So be careful when they ask you about your opinion about something. Make sure you always preface your opinion with, the Bible says, okay, put it off on God. The Bible says, God's word says this about that particular subject. And that's where I stand. Okay? That way you can't go wrong. If you're going to be persecuted, make sure that what your opinion is what the Bible says. And you can only do that by studying to show yourself approved unto God. Because then your opinion will be what you have heard from Him. And if He has told it to you, you know it's good. Because at the end of it all, it's just going to be you and Him. Lord, this was my opinion because you said it was. I read it in your word, and I believed it. And that's the end of it. And He's going to say, yep, good. You studied to show yourself approved unto me. Excellent. Do the work of an evangelist. And what's that? Living your life before others in an open manner. And when they ask you about the hope that lies within you, now if you're living your life just like the other people around you, then you have shown them no hope. You do things because you are a cut above, because the Holy Spirit is giving you an unction to do the best that you can do. It doesn't matter if your boss is mean and hateful and nasty or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're working as if you were working for Jesus Christ, and you do the best that you can do. Over and above. My favorite saying was, hey, I came in late, so I have to leave early to make up for it. Right? No, but we should be coming in early and staying late. Why? Because we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were working for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we'd be there hours early, right? I got to be to work at 8. I got to be there by at least 6. Okay, and I'm not going to leave. The Lord leaves at 4. I'm going to leave at 6 too. That's a 12-hour day going on there. Because I love the Lord. And I want His favor to shine upon me. I'm His servant. No, better yet, I'm His slave. And I've commissioned myself to be His slave. So this is how I'm going to conduct myself. So when people see that, whoa, what kind of witness would that be? Huh? What kind of witness? Why are you still here? Didn't you punch out? Yeah, but you know, I had some things I have to finish up. Why are you doing that? This is because I'm working as if I were working for Jesus Christ. You're getting the benefits of it. Jesus, really? Tell me more about this, Jesus. That you serve. I want. You got any more in your church like you? Come on. I want. You know, the people here at the hotel say, hey, is there anybody here that needs a job? Because man, I've seen your people, and if they need work, I could sure use them. Now, they don't pay very much, but you get a chance to witness. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You see, he's on his way out. He wrote this after his second appearing before Nero. And according to church history, after that he was, put to death. Because we don't hear any more from Paul. How he died, we don't know. I mean, there's speculation, but I'm not going to get into that. Know that he had a time to where he was in prison. He says, make haste, come to see me. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And this is his testimony of himself. I have fought a good fight. You've heard that saying. I mean, fight the good fight. Make sure you fight the good fight. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I have battled this flesh, and I have put it down, and the Spirit of God rules and reigns in my life. That's the good fight, folks. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, a lot of talk about, I'm not going to compromise my faith. Folks, you don't have any faith. Anything, any faith that you have is a gift from God. It is part of the Spirit of God. Remember? The fruit of the Spirit. One of them is faith. Okay? I have kept the faith. I have kept it. In fact, I have latched onto it like grim death. I've latched onto it. The faith is what I have left. Okay? All of the other fruit of the Spirit, those are for God. But the faith, that's for us. That's for us to maintain. In other words, not to maintain. Let me back up. It's what we nurture by reading the Word of God. Our faith, that gift from God that we all get as believers in Jesus Christ, we maintain that by reading the Word of God. It becomes stronger and stronger until it becomes our habit of life. That's what Jesus was. His faith was his habit of life. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Faith in what God said that he was going to do. Jesus says, stay here in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. All right, that's what I'm going to do. So often you're not going to hear very much from pulpits that say, wait, rest. Lay low. Rest up. Let the Holy Spirit move you into the places where you need to go. You need to be assured that it is the Holy Spirit that's moving you to the place where you desire to go. We all get desires. I have a desire. I think everybody knows what my desire is. To sit on a beach in Hawaii on the North Shore and watch the waves roll in with a little drink with an umbrella in it. Not alcoholic, of course, but, you know. Some pineapple mango. I hate that stuff. God, it's nasty. Man, that's the only fly in that ointment, man. Maybe we can get some Verner's flown in. I don't know. But that would be great, man. Just sit on the North Shore, soaking up some rays, watching the surfers out there. But I can't go there because the Lord's not leading me there. He set somebody else up there. I guess I should have been listening when the Lord was calling for people to go out to Hawaii. I thought I was there. I was on the coast. I was ready to go, but no bridge formed. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the prize. This is what I have sacrificed everything for, that crown of righteousness. As we look in the book of the Revelation, we see around the throne are 24 elders. And they all have crowns on their head. And when the four Zoa say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they fall on their faces and they throw their crowns down at his feet. This is the church throwing these crowns down. Lord, you have given me these things. These are the things that I received from you, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Oh, man. Do you love his appearing? You see, this is going to be the catalyst for change in your life. Not expecting the Lord to come back in flaming judgment. This isn't going to be any kind of a catalyst. Because if judgment were a catalyst for change, then there would be nobody carjacking out there. There'd be nobody stealing anything out there. There would be nobody killing. It would be just a wonderful utopia that we would live in if people were motivated or changed by judgment. Because they know judgment is coming. Everybody knows that judgment is coming. You do something wrong. You put the wrong number down on your IRS form. You know something's wrong. Because you're going to get a letter in the mail saying something's wrong. And we want to see you. And what happens when you get... Anybody ever gotten a letter from the IRS? No? You never have? You know how your heart just kind of falls into your stomach when that happens? Oh, Lord, now what? You know, I'm going to jail for 100 years. I just know it. They're going to keep me. They're going to sustain me and keep me alive so that I'll serve every moment of that sentence, too. I know these guys. They're ruthless. Mean, nasty folks. So if judgment were a motivation, then things would be different. But when you love something, when you love someone, man, your whole life changes. There's a song, When a Man Loves a Woman. You know, you ever hear that song? That's a true statement, folks, I'm going to tell you. Because, you know, guys, man, we're free spirits. We go where we want to go. But, man, get that woman in your life. Ooh, My whole world's going to change now. Staying out late, that ain't going to happen no more. Cutting work, that ain't going to happen anymore either, because I want to please this woman, you see. And it's the same thing with the Lord. When you want to please the Lord, your whole world is going to change. Your whole life, your whole demeanor, everything that you are is going to be different, because now you want to please the Lord because of the righteousness that he's bestowed upon you. You see, he's already said, you are going to be clothed in my righteousness, and that's going to be your crown. Now, let's not confuse the issue here. See, this is why Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed because they were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when they sinned, that righteousness was taken away, and they were naked and they hid themselves. Now that the throne room is open to us, we can go in freely. And we can love the Lord with all of our hearts. We can now do that. As Jesus told those folks there, hey, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, etc., etc., everything that you are, right? And when you do that, the catalyst will be that you're going to love your neighbor. But loving God is first and foremost. The righteous judge, he's going to give it to me on that day. And not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. The 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 were filled with the Spirit, the oil, and 5 didn't have that. These are people in the church, folks. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Be filled with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy, and we pray that you would indeed fill each and every one of us to overflowing with your Spirit, that we would just love your appearing. That we would be looking each and every day, waking up, is today the day? Is today the day that I will see you face to face, O Lord? Oh, keep me from those things that would just distract me or to take away my thoughts from you. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we pray that we would go out in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.